series is called Radix, which is a Latin word which means root, and our English word for radical, because we're trying to think as Christ followers, as the church, how do we navigate into the future? And the way we do that is by being radical. We go backward to our root, and our root is Jesus Christ. Our mission as a church, as Christ followers, is rooted in the person of Jesus and in his mission. So that's what we're trying to get at in this series. And today we want to know, what is the heart of Jesus? That's one of the questions we're going to wrestle with. And then the second question is, how do we begin to have the heart of Jesus? How do we begin to really have our hearts programmed in a way that Jesus' heart is programmed, so that the things that really just connect with him and motivate him begin to be the things that connect with us and motivate us? So we're going to look at a story from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 9, where I think we see this in real clear vision. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 4. If you have a Bible, I always encourage folks to pull those out. And we are really going to be just moving through the passage this morning, exploring this. Again, if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll be happy to find you one. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 4. Let's give our attention to hearing these words of Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May we pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, and from you no secrets are hidden. As we engage your word this morning, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cleanse our hearts, that we may more fully and perfectly love you and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we look at this story about the heart of Jesus, we're going to move through and see six distinct things that show us the heart of Jesus. And as we look at those, they're going to tell us a little bit about how we grow the heart of Jesus in our own hearts. First, the story begins by telling us that Jesus went through all of the towns and villages of Galilee, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. I think that this is an important detail for us to pay attention to. As we study the Bible, we need to pay attention to the details of the stories, but we also have to then take a step back and look at the big picture. And today we're looking at the details, and this is a detail to pay attention to. Jesus was going around from village to village, from town to town, telling people about the kingdom of God. It's important because it tells us that Jesus did not confine himself behind, like, office walls. He didn't say, okay, like, pastor of all pastors, and now I'm going to go hunker down in my office, and I'm just going to wait for people to show up. Instead, Jesus goes out, and he is with people. He goes to be with people. That's an important detail. He's out rubbing shoulders with ordinary, everyday people. Now, while Jesus did sometimes hang out in Jerusalem, kind of the religious center of his culture, he wasn't there all the time. That was not where he spent the bulk of his time. Jesus went and worshiped in synagogues, but he did not spend all of his ministry time there. He went with people. Jesus did not go and spend all of his time in the political power centers of his society. If he did that, you know, he might have made several trips to Rome, but he did not do that either. He is there with everyday working people. And I think that this tells us that the heart of Jesus really is about people. And so if we're going to have a heart like Jesus, then we've got to have a heart for people. We've got to go be with people. I can remember my very first church about a decade ago when I got out of pastor training school, and it was a small church. They'd faced some struggles. They'd declined, and really, there not really been a whole lot of new non-Christian people that had come to Christ through the ministry of our church in quite a while. As I was wrestling with that and trying to figure out what do I as a pastor do, trying to figure out how do I use my time well, I learned that one of the things I needed to do was I needed to get out of the office. I needed to spend some of my time as a pastor with the people in our community. Now, there were a couple of people that really thought where the pastor needed to be was hanging out in the office all day long. And I said, listen, here's the thing. The people outside of our church are never going to come down the stairs, down the hall, and find me in my creepy office in the basement. Because they don't care. And they don't know I'm there. I need to go and be where they're at. So that meant, finding places where I could drink really awful coffee and hang out there and write sermons and just get to know people. I had to get out and be with people. And this is not just something that those of us who are like professional ministry people need to do. This is really a challenge and a discipline for all Christ followers. Because what happens the longer you are a Christ follower, I have found, is that you more and more inhabit this Christian bubble. Right? So all the people that you associate with increasingly tend to be good Christian church-going people. Now, there's a need there. We need that strong Christian community to help one another out. But if we're not careful, that becomes the total consumption of our time. There are churches where there are so many programs and meetings going on that you could literally be at the church every night of the week. So how do we find ways to go and be with? We have to be intentional and strategic about it. If you make it a discipline of your life to say, I'm going to read my Bible every day, I'm going to spend some time praying every day, those are important faith-growing things. Well, why not find a way to be intentional and strategic about saying, I'm going to spend this time rubbing shoulders with people outside the walls of my church. And there's all kinds of ways of doing that. I've gone and eaten at Brick's Pizza a few times in Savoy, and one of the things that it constantly intrigues me is they're always advertising trivia night on Wednesday nights. And I go, I wonder what it would be like to round up just a few Quest people, and we said, we're going to make a commitment to come down here and we're going to play trivia night for whatever number of weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, whatever. Not because we're going to be great at trivia and win, but because we want to just be able to frequent that place and build connections with people who work there and other people that show up for trivia night. I thought that's just a really easy way of getting outside to meet people beyond the walls of the church. I read another interesting one recently, about church softball. I've played church softball off and on over the years. But they said, what happens is you get church people playing against church people, and so church people hang out with church people. And they said, what if you just, a few of you went and joined like a regular softball league or other sport, and you got to know some non-Christian people through that venue? There's all kinds of ways that we can go and be with people. I'm really excited because we've got an opportunity showing up literally on our doorstep, because in a few weeks, Salt and Light opens up their second branch across the street from where we meet to worship. And I got to kind of go tour around in there this week and talk to one of the leaders, and I thought, this is just a wonderful way for our church to be able to go and get to know people literally in our neighborhood. And by the way, they're going to have a coffee shop, so I can go and do my office stuff out of the office. Alicia was really excited about that too. So Jesus is with people, and so we've got to find a way of being with people to grow his heart. The second thing we see in this story, that Jesus was going through all the towns, and while he's there, he sees the crowds of people. Jesus isn't just simply walking around the people oblivious to the fact that they're there. He notices them. He sees the people. Again, it's a detail, but I think it's a detail that speaks volumes about Jesus. I kind of imagine sometimes Jesus was a people watcher. Maybe he would, before he'd start preaching or teaching, maybe he's just going to sit on the steps somewhere and he's just going to watch for a while to see the people walking around. What do they look like? What are they talking about? Do they look happy? Do they look sad? Do they look angry? He saw the people. Now, how many of you have ever driven past a place numerous times, and then one day when you're driving past, you go, hey, has that always been there? Like, has anybody else ever had that happen? It happens to me, like, all the time. And if Angel's in the car with me, and I'll say, has that building always been there? I mean, we've driven this so many times, and oftentimes she'll say, yeah, it has. I'm just not aware. I don't see what I'm seeing. But Jesus did. He saw people. And I think to grow a heart like Jesus, we need to not only be with people, we need to actually see them. Do we see the people in our neighborhoods and in our networks? Do we see their habits, their hurts? Do we know their dreams? What about just the people who are new to coming into this space, who show up in worship? Do we see them? Do we notice them? Do we make a point to maybe even show up a little early so that we can go and meet those people, or linger around a little bit late and go introduce ourselves and learn their name? Do we see people? Jesus did, and if we're going to grow his heart, we've got to be with people and see them. We also see in this story, though, that Matthew tells us when Jesus was with people and saw them, that he had compassion on people. He had compassion on people. When Jesus sees people, he's not annoyed by them. He's not angry at them. He doesn't just kind of shrug his shoulders and be apathetic about it and ignore them. He has compassion. And I like to play around with words and kind of investigate words. And the word here for compassion in the original language is a fascinating word to me. Today we might talk about how it moved him in his heart, but really the word there is talking about your guts. You have a gut feeling. You have a visceral reaction. It's talking about your viscera, your guts. Now, if you're really into digging into this more, you can go research the King James translation of the Bible. You know, it's a few hundred years old now, and some of it sounds really pretty, and sometimes some of it just doesn't work today. Because if you were to translate this today in certain segments of the New Testament, they would talk about not compassion or your heart, but they would say, you know, we want you to have bowels of compassion. And, you know, today you say somebody was moved in their heart, you get that. But if somebody says, I was at church and I had a bowel movement, you know, they're not going to hear what the King James translators intended. You know, you're touched in your heart. I was really touched in my bowels during that worship song today. It was a good song choice, Jeremiah. It really moved me. We wouldn't be moved in our heart. That's what this is about. But it's talking about that feeling that you get right here, that reaction, you know, and that you don't even think about it, you just act. Think about the first time you felt feelings for another person. And this is the spot where you start to feel that. You're like, she's cute. But it wasn't just like thinking she's cute or he's good looking. You were like, ooh, yeah, like my I'm feeling that in my gut here. You're moved. And when they said Jesus had compassion, they said Jesus looked at these people and it was like a physical reaction of care and of love and of kindness and of mercy. He was moved. And it begins to tell us that the heart of Jesus is really for people. And if we want to have a heart like him, then we've got to learn to cultivate that kind of compassion. We've got to cultivate compassion in such a way that when we see people, like Jesus, we feel that pull to show mercy and kindness and love. So what is your fundamental disposition to other people? How do you just react out of the normal, neutral position default you when you encounter people? Are you a person of compassion? Now, I'm convinced that our culture gives us opportunities for easy compassion, but then I think what we're talking about here is like hard compassion. Easy compassion in my book is I see on the news there was a hurricane somewhere and I can send $10 and I can help. That's easy. I send $10 and I'm done. I don't have to necessarily engage face-to-face with somebody on the ground. Hard compassion is where I've got to go engage somebody face-to-face, and maybe that person is not like me, and maybe, frankly, they irritate me. Maybe they think things differently than me. Maybe they vote differently than I do. Maybe they don't go to church like I do. They believe something different. Maybe they smell funny. Maybe they've got personality traits that just rub me like sandpaper. Can I respond out of compassion even to those people? If we're going to have a heart like Jesus, we've got to learn to cultivate that compassion. It's the last thing about Jesus here that we see. We see that Jesus had compassion on them. It tells us why. The need that he saw. He saw that these were folks that were harassed and helpless, like people without a shepherd. What that means is these were people that looked and felt like they were just kind of stepped on by life. These were not the movers and shakers of the world. They did not inhabit the halls of power. In fact, many of them probably felt powerless. We know from folks who've done social research into this culture of this time, many of these folks would have been heavily taxed. Employment opportunities, you had what you had, and that was it. When Jesus taught people to pray for our daily bread was literally something that they were needing. They would work, they get paid that day, you buy your food for the next day. And Jesus saw people in need, and he saw people like sheep without a shepherd. He saw people lacking someone to guide them with hope, someone who could be genuinely helpful. And he saw these material needs, and I think he saw the underlying, even deeper spiritual needs. But that's the thing. Jesus actually saw the needs of the people. He began to understand who they were and what they needed. And I think, again, if we're going to have a heart like Jesus, then we've got to see that need as well. So again, can we identify what are the needs of our neighbors? What are the needs of the people beyond the walls of our church, the people that I interact with or that I need to interact with? What are their material needs and what are their underlying spiritual needs? So, to four things so far. Jesus is with people. He's compassion. He sees that they're hurting. But then he turns to his disciples to talk to them about this. And notice what Jesus says to them here in this passage at verse 37. He starts to talk to them about the harvest. And then what he says to them about this harvest is, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so ask the Lord. Ask the Lord of the harvest for help. I find that fascinating that Jesus sees the people in their need, and then he turns to his students and he says, pray. Pray for these people. Pray that their need, their deep hunger, their deep spiritual need is met. Pray that the right people are sent to them. Pray that God will send them the people that they need. Now, you and I may ask the question, why do we got to ask God to give the stuff that God already wants to give? I mean, doesn't God want to help these people? Why do I got to ask God? God, you see the harvest. You want Buddy to be a part of your family. Why do I got to ask you to send somebody out there to invite him in? I think this, again, touches on the deep mystery of prayer, which is that God is looking for people who will partner with him to to see his will done on earth. I do believe, as I try to make sense of the scriptures and what it teaches us about prayer, that there are things that God does genuinely want to give and bless people with and to see his purposes unfold. But I think what God waits for is, I'm going to wait for one of my children to ask. And even better, if two or three of my children can ask in agreement. Because God wants partners in his mission. And when we begin to say, God, I see people that are hurting, I see people that are lost, and I pray for them, I think that signals to God that our heart is growing to be like the heart of Jesus and that we're ready to be a part of that process. So are we praying for our hurting neighbors? Notice the last thing that Jesus does, though, when he's talking to his disciples. He's been talking to them about the people that are hurting. He says, oh, you know, we should pray for these people. And I can imagine the response of the disciples. Yeah, that's good, Jesus. Let's pray. Let's have a prayer meeting for him. So I imagine maybe they stopped and maybe they prayed. And they say, amen. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, we're told Jesus calls and empowers his disciples to go to the people. It's as if Jesus looks up after praying and then he looks around at his disciples and goes, yeah, I think you'll do. Yeah, you're right. Somebody needs to go. And Peter, what? Why not you? So you got to be careful what you pray for. Because praying can be dangerous. Because when we begin to pray that God cares about deeply, hurting people, people that are lost, then God begins to tap on our shoulder and says, you know who needs to show them compassion? You know who needs to go and show them what life in my kingdom and my family looks like. I think you're a good candidate for that. I've just always loved how Jesus makes that transition here. He pulls them in and he says, all right, guys, now you're going to go. Can you imagine what their response might have been? Wait, what? No, Jesus, like, this is all cool when we're here watching you do it. Like, you're doing a great job. Like, let's not screw this up, Jesus. We do not need to go and make a mess of your mission. I mean, you know, people might mishear something we say. We're going to get it wrong. He says, no, you're going to go. Because you see, if we're going to have a heart like Jesus, then I think we have to be willing to say, I'll go. I'm willing to serve. See, here's the bottom line, I think, from this story as we think about the heart of Jesus. Is like Jesus, we need to have a heart for lost, hurting people. You know, we don't mean anything disrespectful or demeaning when we talk about somebody being lost or hurting. We're simply acknowledging the shared need that all of us have to know God by knowing Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have a heart like Jesus. So here's what I would ask you and encourage you and challenge you to do this week is wrestle with this question. What is one thing that you can do this week to make space for God to grow the heart of Jesus in you? What would that one thing be? And maybe you go home and you talk about it with a spouse, with your family, with your kids. Maybe you have lunch with a friend who attends here and you say, what would this look like for you? And let me share what I think it looks like for me. What would that look like to make space this week for God to grow your heart in one way to be like the heart of Jesus? Maybe you say the trivia night, we're going to do that. We're going to do trivia night. Or maybe you say, you know what? Salt and Light opens up here in a few weeks. Let's figure out a time when we can volunteer there on a regular basis. Saturday mornings, 10 o'clock, and we'll get to know the people who show up there at 10 o'clock on Saturday mornings. Or maybe it's to begin to just walk a neighborhood and to pray for the homes and the people there. Or maybe there's a name that comes to mind. You want to pray for those people by name. What would that look like for you in the coming week to grow a heart like Jesus? And you know, we need to remember that the people that God is showing us to love are people just like us. Because without Jesus Christ, we are lost and hurting people. Even if you've been raised in the bosom of the church and you've never not known Jesus Christ, you're like, I don't know what that's like to not know Jesus. That's what you'd be like without him. Lost and hurting. And God has come looking for you, one of his lost children, to bring you into his family and to make you part of his kingdom. And that happened because somebody else was praying, somebody else had a heart of compassion, somebody else decided to tell you about it. And that's the opportunity that we have to go and find God's other lost children and invite them to be a part of his family. Where are those lost children? They're not here this morning. They're outside the walls of our church. They're out there. They're sitting on a front porch somewhere, smoking a cigarette, drinking a cup of coffee. They're out there changing a diaper. They're out there looking at their bank account, wondering how they're going to pay the power bill this week. They're out there wondering, if I weren't here next week, would anybody notice or care? They're out there. And the question that Jesus would ask us today, do we see them? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that you came looking. You came looking for your lost children because we were hurting and because we were far from home. And God, you know what? It's really comfortable in church, and it gets comfortable inside the Christian bubble. And it's comfortable to help people from afar to maybe write a check or to send positive thoughts. But you're calling us to more. You're calling us to have a heart like your son Jesus. You're calling us to see people and to see their needs and to pray for them and to enter into the mission to go and to serve them. And so what we ask today is that you'd open our eyes to see, help us to see the opportunities. And God, if we've grown complacent, if we've grown comfortable in the bubble, would you make us really, really uncomfortable? God, we want this to be a church where lost, hurting people feel at home in the arms of Jesus Christ. And we know that while there may be parts of that where we're good at it, there's still room for all of us to grow. So grow our hearts and help us to see your lost children. We ask in Jesus' name.